sections of the Bible. Number one, Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 10. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabitable salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. He sends out his roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. That is sobering, to say the least. Now we will read Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Now listen to this verse. But the way of the wicked will perish. And I think while Ian leaves that verse up there for a second, we all need to thank God for that mercy, that it is not the person that will perish, but the way of the wicked that will perish. Why will there not be sinners standing in the congregation of the righteous? Because as sinners, God is going to cause the way of the wicked in us to perish so that we are all in the congregation. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 20. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. That verse I want to read again. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then Luke chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. This is the gospel of the Lord. Glory to you, Lord Christ. And Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, so if you are a disciple of Jesus, this is for you. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, or when they exclude you and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. for so their fathers did the same thing to the prophets. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, this is for you. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the prophets. This is the gospel of the Lord. Glory to you, Lord Christ. I can say as a quick first point that the more you preach mercy, and the more you preach grace, and the more you preach forgiveness, and the more you begin to learn those things, you will be persecuted. People will be mad at you. You will upset people. Because when you were honestly living the way of peace, mercy, and forgiveness, the life of God manifested in the person of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, the world around us that wants to control, the world around us that is still eating from the knowledge of good and evil, the tree of judgment, the tree of control, the tree of behavior modification, they'll get mad at you. It is hard to live eating from the tree of life. It is a way that is persecuted. It is a way that is lonely. It is also the road that Jesus is on and will be with you every step of the way. We are in a series right now called Praying for Confirmation. And this is the final Sunday of it. Again, our confirmation classes begin this Wednesday at 7 p.m. We will have 9 confirmation classes. They will be between 60 and 90 minutes long. They will all be on Zoom. Listen to me. You are more than welcome to come here to the church and be here in person, but I am 1,000% okay if it's easier for you and more doable to watch it on Zoom each of the weeks. If you can get here, that's great. It has its own goodness being in the room. But if it's going to mean that you can be more attentive, more present, take better notes and all that kind of stuff, if you're home watching on Zoom, I am 100% happy to be able to provide that for you. We've been saying for a few weeks now that baptism is the way of the cross. Our baptism is part of the hope of the world around us. Our baptism is related to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfills his Jordan River baptism by dying on the cross. I invite you to read Romans chapter 6. But I want to point out that our baptism means we are living in the cross. And living in the cross means that we are bearing one another's burdens like Jesus bore ours. Which means if we are bearing one another's burdens, we as the church should be a group of people that others who do not go to church, who do not live the Christian life, or maybe even those who do go to church, but they're not living the Christian life. We should be people, cross-shaped people, should be people that those who are struggling with their lifestyles, their morality, their ethics, they should want to be around us because we are lifting the burdens that are weighing them down so that they can see the potential for a new life in Jesus Christ. The more we condemn, the more we draw a line in the sand, the more we push people out of the doors of the church, the more we focus so hard on who's in and who's out, who's right and who's wrong, they will not see what the prostitutes, tax collectors, and sinners saw in the Gospels. I say that to say this. Our baptism is the cross. The cross is the lifting of burdens. The lifting of burdens is hope for other people. Therefore, being baptized should mean the world around us has hope when they see us. Jesus tells us to take up our cross daily. What does that mean? That means to live into our baptism on a daily basis. What pulls us away from that? Well, when Jesus got baptized, evil shows up. And the first thing that evil says, I will even argue this, the only thing that evil ever says is, if you are really a Christian, if you are really a follower of Christ, if you really are beloved, if you really are forgiven, if you really are set free, if you really are lifted of your guilt and shame, if you really are a human being made in the image of God, evil is always trying to get us. Listen to me carefully. Lean into the TV. Listen to me carefully. Evil is always trying to get us to think that we need to answer the question of who we are by acting in certain ways. If you are the Son of God, turn the stone into bread. If you're the Son of God, jump off the temple so the angels can save you. If you're the Son of God, bow down and worship me. If you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. And every time Jesus heard the "if you are," he remembered what he heard in his baptism. You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Before you ever turned the water to wine, before you ever healed a blind man, before you ever raised Lazarus from the dead, before you ever rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, before you ever said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," you are my beloved Son, in whom now, before you've done anything, in whom I am well pleased. It is vital that we know we're being asked that question on a daily basis. And my Lenten question to you now is, how are you answering the question, if you are? It's being asked to you every day, whether you know it or not. Are you waking up every day thinking that you have to accomplish things in order to be who you are? Your baptism says you don't. Your baptism says you are God's beloved child. Why? As Bill Bernasconi said to me in a text message today, because God said it. And when the word says something, the word creates that which it says. So when he says, "I am well pleased in you," he created that in you. He created in you the thing that he's well pleased with. You didn't. Now, some might say, well, isn't that going to make people just go and do whatever they want? I can't imagine it would. When you know that you are loved that much, how could you want to do anything else other than love back? Making a confirmation is not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's not a dead thing. It is truly us casting our net to the other side. We've already casted our net to that side. I've already been baptized. I've already confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord. I've already gone to church. I already tithe. I already volunteer in ministries. I already am developing friendships within the local church. Why do I have to get confirmed? Why did Peter have to cast his net to the other side? Because God said to. Because Jesus made a confirmation. And if you listen to last week's message, Peter made confirmation. The world needs us as good neighbors to make confirmation. But I also want to tell you this. Our very own Kayla Allen was texting me, and we were talking about confirmation, and she said this to me on the phone. "I am excited to confirm and profess my recommitment to Jesus. To do it publicly as an adult and as an example to my children that I acknowledge and show a need to recommit myself to Jesus' work." I want to read that again. "I am excited to confirm and profess my recommitment to Jesus, to do it publicly as an adult and as an example to my children that I acknowledge and show a need to recommit myself to Jesus' work. That is everything I could want to say about why we should make confirmation. Kayla's already made confirmation in her life. She's doing this again, not to make a second confirmation, but to tell herself, the Lord, and the church around her, and the world around her, that she's still committed to the confirmation of her baptism. She's honoring the church that baptized her. She's honoring her family that brought her through confirmation. And now as an adult, she's honoring the Lord, her children, her husband, her family by saying, I want to recommit myself to this work. And I pray that whatever God is doing in Kayla's life to make her say something so healthy and have such a good view of this, I pray that we would all eat from that goodness ourselves when it comes to confirmation. Confirmation is neighborly assurance. When you get baptized, you learn about the Ten Commandments. Why do you learn about the Ten Commandments? Not because baptism means you follow all these rules. Something about preaching in this room by myself without you makes me cough a lot. I'm not even sick. Hold on a second. I think my body just rejects being in here alone. I think I'm allergic to preaching by myself. I'm pretty sure I just heard Ian giggle when I said that. Or he's sniffing too. Maybe Ian's allergic to being in here with me, just me. We got to get back here soon. What was I saying? I completely forgot. Oh, yes. You learn about the Ten Commandments when you get baptized. Not because the rules we have to follow, but because when you get baptized, you become a new person in a new family, and that new family is meant to be collectively the body of Christ, who is the good neighbor. So when you get baptized, you become the good neighbor with Jesus, right? Like a good neighbor, the church is there. I don't know. It just, for some reason, that's in my head. You're in good hands. You can save a lot. I don't know. We could just go through all these insurance companies and endorse all of them or none of them. When you get baptized, you learn about the Ten Commandments because the Ten Commandments are not 10 rules, but they're the 10 ways that we live as good neighbors in the earth. The Ten Commandments are God's manifesto of neighborliness, of how to be a friend, of how to be in a family, of the life we live, that if we live the Ten Commandments, we are living a life where people would want to move closer to us. And if that bothers you, that people would want to move closer to you, if you're all about getting a house that's far apart from other houses, jump up in this tank with me and get baptized so God can renew that way of thinking. Confirmation is neighborly assurance. Think of the Good Samaritan story. The priest and the Levite were trained in the ways of the faith. They had the right rules and rubrics down. And when they saw somebody beaten up on the side of the road, they stepped over that person and kept going because they had an appointment. They had plans. They had somewhere they had to be. They had people who needed them. They had somewhere more important to be than by a person beat up on the side of the road. And you know what happened? When they stepped over that person, they stepped over their confirmation. In that moment, they made a confirmation. Let me say it this way. When they stepped over the person who was beat up on the side of the road, they made a confirmation to walk away from their faith. They confirmed that they're about the appearance of the faith, but they're denying its power. But then the Samaritan came along, the outcast, the marginalized, the one nobody wanted to associate with. And he gave up his own time, he gave up his own talent, the ability to dress a wound, and he gave up his own treasure, actual money, and he gave up 2 denarii, which is interesting. He gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is 2 days' wages, and he says, when I come back, I'll give you more. Isn't it interesting? I'm just on a riff here, but isn't it interesting that the good Samaritan, the good neighbor, gave the innkeeper 2 denarii, which is 2 days, and basically said, on the 3rd day, I'll be back to give you everything you need. Sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Good Friday, Holy Saturday, he gave us 2 denarii, but on Easter Sunday, he gave us the rest of what we need to dress other people's wounds and to be good neighbors. That preaches. I wish I wasn't here by myself right now. At the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do I step over those things that need me because I'm so obsessed with my own blessings, because I'm so obsessed with my own schedule, because I'm so obsessed with my own healing, my own self-care, my own this, my own that? I'm stepping over people that need me because I'm trying to make a better life for myself. And all of a sudden, we realize what? We made a great life for ourselves, but there's a whole bunch of people we stepped over. And the question is this: who does Jesus ever step over? And who, where would Jesus not give us the grace to continue in our life and to help those that are beat up on the side of the road? I don't know. I'm running out of energy. I'm running out of fatigue. I'm a little stressed. I'm getting older. All these things. Ask yourself, does he have the grace for you to live the cross-shaped life, to give everything you have and maybe even to give energy and mental fortitude and emotional? Does he not have enough to give it to you if you're offering it? It may be that we're so tired because we're always offering all of our stuff to ourselves. I have no energy left. I have a feeling if you give to God, it's not just money. If you give to God, you won't outgive him. He'll give back. Psalm 1. Confirmation is neighborly assurance. Psalm 1. We are a tree planted by water, which is baptism. Confirmation is the bud on the tree at the end of winter that tells the world spring is coming. You'll be like a tree planted by streams of water whose leaf is always green and who produces fruit in its season. When you look outside in a few more weeks, there's going to be snow on the ground, there's going to be sleet coming down, but you're going to see the beginnings of buds, and it's the tree confirming to you that resurrection is coming. And when we make our confirmation, we are like little buds on the tree that is the church. And we are telling the world around us, I know it's cold, I know it's dark, but look, life is coming. With that said, it goes with 1 Corinthians 15. Confirmation is us living in the fruit of the Spirit in such a way that we show the world that Jesus is not an informed fact, but he is an alive person. Jesus is not an ideology. He's not a teaching. He's not a doctrine. He's not an assessment of the faith. He's not a creed. Jesus is not a scripture. He is an alive person. And one of the ways we know that Jesus is alive is by us living in the fruit of the Spirit. When the fruit of the Spirit is growing off of our life, the world eats from it and knows that Jesus is alive. Fruit does not come off of a dead thing. When we make our confirmation, like Kayla said in the quote, we are recommitting to being cultivated in the soil of Jesus Christ by the Spirit, so the Father will give us the gifts of the Spirit and we will produce fruit that lets people know Jesus is alive. And I can know that he's alive because I'm seeing the kindness, the patience, the gentleness, the self-control, the love, the joy, the peace that is pouring out of God's people. And hold on to your hats. The gospel that we read: woe to those who are rich. Blessed are those who are poor. The gospel is telling us that confirmation is the commitment to have the way of wickedness perish in us so that we stand as righteous. I don't want anybody to think that the wicked are the people who are rejecting God. The wicked is anybody who's got a pulse right now. If you got a pulse, you're the wicked. And the way of wickedness needs to perish in all of us. And it perishes at the river. It perishes at the foot of the cross. It perishes in baptism. It perishes in confirmation when we recommit our lives to Jesus. And what happens? we stop grabbing at life. We're grabbing at being rich. We're grabbing at living lives of overabundance. We're grabbing at being the kind of person who's only ever spoken well of by others. And sometimes we grab at those things so much that we're like Adam and Eve in the garden, grabbing at the wrong tree. Because we think that we need to do in order to have. And what happens? We end up grabbing all too much for ourselves. And those around us end up not having enough. And what do we say? Ah, they just didn't work hard enough. Everyone could have done what I did. Everyone could have. I worked hard. I came from nothing. I made a life for myself. You didn't put air in your own lungs. You didn't put sight in your own eyes. You didn't put sound in your own ears. You didn't put scent in your own nose. And you didn't put feeling in your own touch. You did nothing except live in the gifts that God gave you. And then we have the audacity to say, I don't have to give to them. They don't deserve it. They could have done it the way I did it. Can you imagine? Philippians 2, Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grabbed at. In other words, Jesus didn't treat us based on the advantages that he had. He came down, it says it in the text, onto a level place. Read it. The text I just read in Luke 6. He came down to a level place. He healed people. And he told us to stop grabbing at life. Stop grabbing at more. There is a point where enough is enough. Somebody said to me recently, is there a point where I could have too much? And I said, too much is the point at which you start to look at other people differently. When you think about what you do for a living, your business, whatever it is, if you start to look at other people differently because they're not working as hard as you, because they don't have as much of you, because they can't make as much money as you, your product that you're selling or that you're doing or that you're working for is for a higher class of people than a lower class. As soon as that stuff starts to happen, you have too much. There's that famous story where the Pope of the day was holding gold, counting gold, and Thomas Aquinas walked in, and the Pope said to Thomas Aquinas, the church no longer has to say, silver and gold I do not have. And Thomas Aquinas looked at the Pope and said, correct, but neither will she be able to say, take up your bed and walk. It's like the biggest burn in church father history. We don't have to say, silver and gold have I not. But guess what? Now you can't say, take up your bed and walk. People say, where are the miracles? Where are the signs and the wonders? They probably are suffocated under the amount of blessing that we're trying to accrue for ourselves. Confirmation is a chance to say, God, I don't want to be like the rich young ruler and not be able to part with what I have. I want to recommit myself to the way of the cross. I want to recommit myself to the way of abandonment. I want to recommit myself to the way of giving to my own hurt. Because if I give to my own hurt, but it blesses my neighbor, and I'm one with my neighbor, then it wasn't even to my own hurt because my neighbor was blessed. Confirmation is going to be, for those of you who make confirmation, and I hope it's all of you, I don't know why it wouldn't be, but confirmation is grace. We're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to lay hands on you. And in that moment, in the church, on a Sunday, with the community of faith around you and the cloud of witnesses around us and the oil of the Holy Spirit, we're going to seal you into the sacrament of confirmation, and you will walk away, not just having made a statement, but you will walk away with the grace to live a new life. So one more time, very quick. What is confirmation? Confirmation is the rite in which we express a mature commitment to Christ and receive strength for continued love of neighbor from the Holy Spirit through prayer and the laying on of hands by a bishop or a pastor. What is required of those to be confirmed? It is required of those to be confirmed that they have been baptized, are sufficiently instructed in the Christian faith, are continually penitent for their sins, and are ready to affirm their confession of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Who is to be confirmed? Those who have been baptized, have not yet made confirmation, and are 16 years of age or older. Why is confirmation necessary? Confirmation is a continuing promise to the world that death has been trampled down by death. Confirmation is a continuing promise to the flesh that you have been crucified with Christ and live a new life. And confirmation is a continuing promise to the devil that Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed. And why now? Confirmation is blessed assurance to our neighbor that the Father is still well pleased, the Son is still making all things new, and the Spirit is still interceding in and through us for all of creation. We are still committed to this work of redemption. Confirmation is going to be our Lenten challenge, and I close with this. During Lent, confirmation classes are going to start before Lent, but confirmation is going to be our Lenten challenge. During Lent, we will fast food while we take the classes. We will fast. I'm going to ask everybody, starting on Ash Wednesday, I'm going to ask you to pick something substantial and fast it. Maybe fast lunch, maybe fast breakfast, maybe fast dinner, maybe fast snacking, maybe fast sugar drinks, maybe fast cream in your coffee or alcohol, or if you can't fast food, put your phone down for 40 days. Like, figure something out. And then join the classes so that you can join Jesus in saying, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. Because all we're going to be talking about in the classes are the tenets of the biblical faith we call Christianity. If you have not made confirmation, it's for you. If you have made confirmation but want to restate that confirmation, this is for you. And if you don't want to make confirmation, these classes are for you anyway. We will discern, listen, this is what we're going to be talking about heading into Lent. We will discern our relationship with mediated information and discern the way in which the information we're living by holds up to the Christian faith. I'm not going to preach on this now, but here's a little taste of what's going to come in the next 2 weeks. We will discern the difference between sources that inform and sources that form. Every one of us, Ian can keep that up, every one of us listens to all kinds of information every day. And without realizing it, some of that information is informing us, and some of that information is forming us. And I want us to get to Easter reclaiming that it is only the Christian gospel that is forming us. Everything else may be informing us, but my fear right now, my fear as a pastor, my pastoral spidey sense, my discernment is saying right now that we are being informed by Christ, but formed by everything else. So we're going to talk about that. And two, we will discern the difference between sources we hear willingly versus sources we hear willfully. How do you know that a source is an ultimate source in your life? You listen to it with a yes in your spirit before you ever listen to it. And how do you know if something is not a main source in your life? You listen to it with a maybe in your spirit. Notice, and you can read this, when the 11 disciples say, "Is it I, Lord?" when he said, "One of you is going to betray me." 11 disciples said, "Is it I, Lord?" And Judas said, "Is it I, Rabbi?" What does that mean? That means that 11 disciples were listening to Jesus willingly. "You're Lord. Whatever you say is a yes." And Judas was listening to Jesus willfully. "You're my rabbi. You're not my Lord. I'll take what you say into consideration." In the Jeremiah text we read, it says, "Do not trust in flesh. Do not trust in man." Now, we know that that is not saying we shouldn't trust our parents. We shouldn't trust our pastors. We shouldn't trust our friends. We shouldn't trust our family. We know it's not saying that. What Jeremiah is ultimately saying is we shouldn't only trust ourselves. And in the text, he gave a symptom of what happens when we only trust ourselves. Help comes, and we see it not. If you're living a life where you're so stressed, so tired, so busy, that you don't have time for the body of Christ, you may be trusting yourself a little too much and need to be transplanted to streams of living water. I close with this quote from an early church father, John Climacus, who said this. You're going to see a picture of him. There we go. "The tears that come after baptism are greater than baptism itself, though it may seem rash to say so. Baptism washes off those evils that were previously within us, whereas the sins committed after baptism are washed away by tears. The baptism received by us as children we have all defiled, but we cleanse it anew with our tears. If God in his love for the human race had not given us tears, those being saved would be few, indeed, and hard to find." John Climacus, Ladder of Divine Ascent. You know, I'm going to read that quote one more time. "The tears that come after baptism are greater than baptism itself, though it may seem rash to say so. Baptism washes off those evils that were previously within us, whereas the sins committed after baptism are washed away by tears. The baptism received by us as children we have all defiled, but we cleanse it anew with our tears. If God in his love for the human race had not given us tears, those being saved would be few indeed and hard to find." All I can think about, as Ian puts up the QR code again for those who want to make confirmation or renew their confirmation or just simply take the classes, all I can think of is the fact that Jesus wept multiple times. And Jesus didn't weep. He didn't shed tears because he needed to be cleansed. His tears shed gives power to our tears that when we cry them, we are cleansed. Tears are mini baptisms. Tears are confirmation. Tears are the renewal of taking up our cross every day. There are some people listening to this message where you haven't cried in a long time over either your own sins or over your passionate love and amazement of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I believe starting this Lent, heading into this Confirmation Sunday after Easter, there is going to be such deep inner renewal for those who press through the crowd and touch the hem of this garment that Jesus is doing in our midst called confirmation. Take the classes. Hear the Christian faith anew. The next 2 weeks, we're going to prepare for Lent. We're going to talk about sources and information and how we relate to it. And then we're going to enter into Lent together, and we're going to fast, and we're going to continue to take these confirmation classes that start on Wednesday. We're going to be gathering midweek for the next 9 weeks. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Make preparation. Make plans. Do what you do for other stuff that you're excited about. Make it happen. And let's just see what God does. We're going to put in the effort. We're going to put in the work. We're going to do what we can do. But like the apostle says, we can sow and we can water, but only God can give the increase. All right, Salem, once again, there is no Eucharist here. It pains me that this had to happen 2 weeks in a row. But there's no Eucharist here, as you can see. And we're going to be dismissed now in the power of the Holy Spirit, not taking communion together. Why? Because I want us sobered by the reality that there are people who missing church like this is an every week experience because of persecution, because of famine, because of sickness, because of sword. We get to miss church when we want to. When the church doors are closed like today, we get to have a live stream. But for the 2,000-year history of the church and for many, many in reality right now, they do not have any of these comforts. And I want that to sink into our lives and say, am I taking seriously what Christ made possible from the cross? Do I come to church knowing that the church exists because Jesus' side was pierced? Because his back was ripped open, because his head was pierced with thorns, because he died. Salem, I dismiss you in the power of the Holy Spirit, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday. Be blessed.